Good morning, church. Our sermon text today is found in the book of Jonah, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is it not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat in the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked God that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in the night, and it perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?
Amen. Jonah chapter 4. Let's pray one more time and ask for the Lord to give us wisdom as we consider this important chapter. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this book in the Old Testament. Lord, would you now continue to instruct us by it that our lives would be changed and you would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is our last sermon in the book of Jonah, and we've been walking our way through this short Old Testament book for last few weeks, and we come to chapter 4 today. Well, next week we're starting a new sermon series, a sermon series on liturgy. Now, if you hear that word and you're thinking robes, incense, and candles, maybe that's liturgical, but I want us to walk through this series to think about the structure of worship, the pattern we see in worship, and how what we do in a worship service is not just a bunch of random songs we kind of like and sling them together, but rather how we're deliberately trying to walk through a worship service that shows that it's a specific pattern that would continue to build us up in Christ even as we worship the Lord together. So we're going to walk through that series on liturgy starting next Sunday, Lord willing, and it'll be a five-week series. Looking forward to that time together. But for now, let's turn our attention back to this final chapter in Jonah, here in Jonah chapter 4. The book of Jonah doesn't end on a positive note. In fact, we're left with a bit of a cliffhanger there at the end of chapter 4, where God leaves Jonah with a question. It's a question that I really think sets the tone and the point of the entire book. It's a question we don't see answered in Jonah's life, but it's a question that I think is deliberate nonetheless. It's a question that wasn't intended merely for Jonah. It's a question that God has left there for us to answer for ourselves. The point that God has pressed throughout these four chapters in Jonah is an important one. It's a point that he has declared time and time again, that he is a God of mercy, a God of compassion, and he delights extending his mercy to even the most ungodly of people, the vilest of sinners. And that's exactly what he does in this book. He sends a message to Nineveh, this great city of the Assyrian Empire, a city that was known for its brutality and its wickedness and its rampant evil. He sends a message to these people through his prophet. They repent, and he withholds his judgment against them. Jonah himself, the prophet, is a key part of this story because he's the messenger through which God uses to get this message to Nineveh. The book of Jonah has been outlined a number of ways, and I think one of the easy ways to outline the book could be outlined this way. In Jonah chapter 1, we see that Jonah runs from God. In Jonah chapter 2, we see that Jonah, with some help from God, runs to God. Chapter 3, we see Jonah running with God, at least delivering the message to Nineveh as he was called. But now in chapter 4, Jonah is once again running against God. The main point that God is making about the extent of God's own mercy is the very problem Jonah has with God. We get to chapter 4, and just the comparison between chapter 3, verse 10, and chapter 4, verse 1 ought to speak for itself. The message is preached to Nineveh there in chapter 3, and in verse 10, when God saw what they did, they repented, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said would he would do to them, and he did not do it. Chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Like he wasn't just a little bit frustrated. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Jonah seems to think that God's mercy should have limits. He sets himself up here, doesn't he, as if he is the judge of who is to be recipients of mercy and who is not. But it's interesting because he fails to realize that the very same mercy he condemns is the very same reason for his own continued existence. Ultimately, we find this rebellious prophet, Jonah, failing to love and failing to see as God does. I think that's the last point of this verse. It's the last point that we see in the book in chapter 4, verse 11, where God says, "And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left?" That verse, that point, is the point of the book. Should I not pity these sinners? Like, what's wrong with that, Jonah? He leaves that question there. But I think it's an open question meant for us all. Do we see as God sees? Do we love as God loves? Do we value God's mercy as God values His mercy? You see, when we fail to see as God sees and embrace what God embraces, when we fail to love as God loves, we are out of bounds. It's as simple as that. The message of Jonah shows us how desperately we need to have God's perspective on the world. And as such, this final chapter warns us about lacking such perspective, and it exhorts us to trust the heart and mission of God, even when it doesn't seem to make sense. I want us to walk through three actions that I believe chapter 4 calls us to, that I believe will help keep us grounded in having a faithful perspective. If we want to love as God loves, if we want to see as God sees, if we want to have God's perspective on the world, these are three things, three exhortations I think we would do well to consider. So what does chapter 4 teach us? What does this final chapter in Jonah teach us? Number one, it's a call for us to submit to God's purposes. Really, that's, I think we could say that that's true of the whole book, but I think it's certainly true here. It's a call for us to submit to God's purposes. God's response to Nineveh's repentance and Jonah's response could not be any different. Again, in chapter 3, verse 10, God relented and did not bring disaster. Chapter 4, verse 1, Jonah was angry over the same thing. Nineveh's repentance diverted God's anger while at the same time ignited Jonah's. Isn't that interesting? The same action, the same reality, the same situation, two different responses. It somewhat comes as a surprise to us, I think, because as we're reading through Jonah, it seems as if Jonah does have a change of heart. He learned a very hard lesson in chapter 2. Right? He swallowed by this fish. He prays out to the Lord in the belly of the fish. He seems to have a change of perspective, a change of heart, and the word of the Lord comes to him a second time, and he goes to Nineveh. Like this time, he does what he's supposed to do. He goes, and he shares this message. 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. And they repent. They turn from their evil. There's a citywide edict that is even produced by the king, and there's repentance. And God says, okay, I'm not going to destroy you. But when that happens, that was not what Jonah desired. These, again, were a brutally wicked people who threatened the very existence of Israel. And as far as Jonah was concerned, they deserved every bit of what was coming for them. But instead of judgment, the city repents and God relents of that destruction, and he relents of that destruction, that judgment that he had promised. And Jonah is absolutely beside himself. If you didn't get it by now, Jonah's a little dramatic, isn't he? He's beside himself. He doesn't know. He can't fathom for a minute that God would not bring his judgment against such a wicked, terrible people. He had quite a different perspective concerning Nineveh than God did. He was not able to value and appreciate God's mercy, but was only interested in this case in God's justice. And when they repented and when God relented, he's furious. You know, why did Jonah respond this way? A lot of folks have really tried to study Jonah and the psychology of his heart and all of that's going on in his mind. And, you know, why is he so mad? Like, what's going on in Jonah's life? After all, he's God's prophet. He's a leader. He's a communicator of the truth. God had sought him out, had commissioned him to go and tell these Assyrians his message. You would have thought for a minute that the extent in which God went to get Jonah and bring him back to his senses and send him on his way to Nineveh, you would think that Jonah may have just paused for a minute and said, wow, maybe God really does want to do a work here. Maybe. But he doesn't respond that way. He's not in alignment with God's purposes. In fact, he's angry with God. Now, there's a lot we could say. I want you to see two related things, I think, that are contributing factors to Jonah's position and where he was with the Lord that hinders him from really being all in with the purposes of God at this point. He's at a bad spot. And these are just two things that I've observed throughout this book, and especially even here in chapter 4, that I think are two dangerous contributing factors that helped Jonah get to this place of anger and resentment in God's purposes. Number one, and these are two dangers, by the way, that I think you and I need to watch out for in our own hearts. The first one is this. It's what I call duty over delight. Duty over delight. Sure, Jonah had gone to Nineveh and preached the message God gave him. And it took two tries, but he goes. That second time, we see the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, chapter 3. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Verse 4, Jonah began going into the city. Calls out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Jonah does exactly what he was told to do. But we're given no impression in this book that he is happy to be there. When Nineveh repents, in fact, he throws a fit. So what we see here on the one hand is he is outwardly compliant, and yet inwardly still defiant. And that's an interesting observation that we see in Jonah. He's doing externally what he's supposed to do, But inwardly, he's still quite a mess. He goes to Nineveh after being radically pursued by the Lord, and then he executes the mission, and he's not a bit happy with what he sees. I think an important lesson we can take away from this just kind of side observation is that when our service and commitment to God is not birthed out of a joyful gratitude and delight in advancing God's purposes in the world, we can grow bitter and resentful. When our faithfulness just becomes mere duty and no delight, bitterness and resentment can grow. It's an easy trap to fall into if we're not careful, serving in ways that are outwardly compliant, and yet we're still kind of inwardly sulking. It's not a good place to be, just doing what's expected, but truly have no delight in the purposes of God. That's a miserable place to be. I mean, there are sometimes we just got to get up and do it, right? We just got to go. But we want to find that place in our lives where we truly want to delight in the purposes of God. As people who have been recipients of God's mercy, for example, we should be delighted to see that mercy continue to extend out to others. And that should motivate us in our obedience. But when we are committed to doing only what we're supposed to do without delight, bitterness can grow. The second observation I see about Jonah is this, is pride, what I would say is called pride over humility. There's been quite a commentary around Jonah and as to why he's so angry. Some say that a big part of it was birthed out of a sense of nationalistic pride and prejudice that he would have had as an Israelite. He was a Hebrew, he was a Jew, he was an Israelite, these were Gentiles. They were unclean. And as such, he would have viewed the Assyrians as an unclean, ungodly people, which I think is a high likelihood of part of his attitude. We're not told that in the text, but I think you can see expressions of it. But I think there's also a moral dimension. Again, I've said this, probably beat this horse to death. I mean, these were a bad people. Really bad. Like, they're so bad, I'm not sure we have a category in modern expression. We could probably get close with some nations today, but these were really, really wicked people. They'd done terrible things to their enemies, and they were also a growing threat to Israel. In fact, they're going to be the very people God raises up to destroy the northern kingdom in 722 B.C., and so all Jonah could think of was the need to see these people destroyed. All he could think of for Nineveh was God's justice, a judgment, no mercy. But the thing, again, Jonah doesn't see was that he too was in need of that same mercy when all he deserved was God's justice. The very mercy he received was the very mercy he resented for Nineveh. I think that's a good warning for us, isn't it? We too can presume upon and personally benefit from God's mercy in our own lives while not being so happy to see it extended to others. We're happy to receive mercy, but depending on who it may be for you, only justice for them. The very gospel that has brought us salvation is a testimony to God's mercy and justice, as demonstrated through the finished work of Jesus. When Jesus lives a life of righteousness and holiness, he never sins, and yet he's crucified on a cross. Perfect demonstration of justice and mercy meeting at the same point where the fullness of God's justice is falling upon his shoulders for sin, and yet mercy being extended as Jesus dies in the place of sinners. If we're not careful, we can pridefully rejoice in the gospel's provision for us while not desiring that same provision for someone else. Brothers and sisters, it's a reminder that the gospel should produce in us a humble delight in the purposes and provision of God. Yes, for us, but it should also produce a humble delight in the purposes and provision of God for all who would turn to Christ and believe. We should long for that impact to stretch far and wide. That's exactly what we're reminded of here. This call that we see in this interaction between God and Jonah is a call for us to rejoice in and to celebrate the purposes of God. Number two, I think another thing we see in this passage is this. It's a reminder for us to honor God's word. It's interesting, in his anger, this time Jonah doesn't run, he prays. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord. Have you ever prayed to the Lord in anger? This is an interesting prayer because it tells us a lot about the state of Jonah's heart. Look at the prayer. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." First of all, I want you to notice something. There's nothing wrong with Jonah's theology. He has a right theology. He believes the truth. He knows the truth as to who God is. And he uses what's likely a restatement from Moses' words from Exodus 34, 6 and 7, as he affirms God to be gracious and merciful and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. He seems to know God's word and God's truth. He's theologically grounded. But the problem is that while he gets the truth about God right, it's that same truth that troubles him. In other words, Jonah is saying, "God, I know you are these things, but it's these things I have an issue with. Not for me, kind of benefit from them, but for these people especially." See, Israel was destined to suffer defeat from the hands of the Assyrians, and that was a result of God's own judgment against his people for their own disobedience. And so a world where God shows mercy to the Ninevites, these Assyrians, simply does not make sense to Jonah. Like, he has no category for it. In Jonah's mind, a disobedient Israel was far better than a repentant Nineveh. That's a bad, bad perspective. He simply had no category for God extending mercy to Israel's enemies. He validates that in his prayer. "God, I knew you were like this. I knew you to be these things, and that's why I fled. Because I know how you are." Quite an honest prayer, isn't it? And it's interesting that he attempts to justify his own rebellion by holding out God's own word, almost as if God's word and the truth about God is the issue, as he uses that to turn it back against God to justify his own rebellion against God. That's not good either. Trying to use God's own word against God, that's a dangerous precedent to set. In essence, he's doing that. He's seeking to use God's word, God's own self-revelation as justification for his own refusal to obey the Lord. The issue, as James Montgomery Boyce put it, is this. He says, quote, "Jonah had obeyed God, doing what God wanted, but God had not done what Jonah wanted." And so, in a sense, Jonah feels betrayed, doesn't he? Jonah believed the truth about God, but was willing to turn that same truth about God against God to justify his own rebellion. Listen, This is a good time to just stop and remember, one, we value good theology, right? But correct theology, important as it is not enough. Like, the devil has correct theology. Jonah was right when it came to the Word of God, but he was dead wrong when it came to trusting the heart of God. Sure, we must always value and pursue sound doctrine, and we will. But we should also value how that same doctrine and truth is applied. It's important that we get it right when it comes to the Word of God, but it's also important that we get it right when it comes to the heart of God. And to use God's own Word to question God's heart is a very dangerous place to be. You can be right in your theology and dead wrong in your application, which is the exact point I think God's making in his question to Jonah in verse 4. You see, in verse 3, Jonah's just, I mean, when I say he's dramatic, I'm not kidding. I knew you to be this way, Lord. Therefore, verse 3, take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Jonah would rather die than to relish the goodness and mercy of God. Isn't that sad? Like, Jonah's no hero here. He would rather die than to see God's mercy extended to the ungodly. That's bad. That's pathetic. Which is the point God's making when he says to Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Like, it's almost as if the Lord is saying to him, do you hear what you're saying? Do you really hear what you're saying, Jonah? Are you right to draw this conclusion and be so angry as you are? It would have been something had the story ended and the Lord smote Jonah and he died. Like, that would have been a normal ending, right? That would have been, well, yeah, he kind of got what he deserved. That's not what the Lord does. The Lord is so patient. He's so patient with Jonah. He's so patient with us to correct us when we are out of bounds. That's what we see here. Just the relentless pursuit of God towards his rebellious prophet, how he cares for him and how he continues to push in and to teach him and to try to bring him along in his own rebellious way. I think it's a good question for us as well, isn't it? May not be that you're angry or that you're frustrated or that you're bitter or resentful, but I think it's a good question that should really inform our own hearts. Do we truly, I think we could rephrase it in a way, more maybe in a positive way. Do we truly believe and delight in the character of God? Are we able to say with Jonah, I know that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. And it's great. That's what makes you so glorious. Praise you, O God, because you're this way. That's not Jonah's response. Lord, I knew you to be this way. Just kill me. It's just odd, isn't it? It's really the moral of the story as we see this continued interaction between God and Jonah. The Lord is intent on teaching Jonah this critical lesson. It's a reminder that we need to honor the Word of God. We should never use God's Word against God like Jonah does, but rather honor the truth that is revealed in it, that shows us the character of who God truly is, that it teaches us right and good theology, and that from that we learn about the heart of God and the ways of God and the mercies of God as we see it applied throughout the Scripture and even in our own lives, that we should see the Word of God as something to honor. God, Jonah is not honoring God's Word, his Word directly to him and his Word revealed in times past. Number three, And this is really the point, I think, of the whole book. It's an exhortation to embrace God's mercy. Again, God patiently continues on with Jonah, verses 5 and following. In verse 5, we now find Jonah outside the city where he sits under this booth. It's kind of a small shelter that he's made, and he waits to see what would happen to the city. Like, we're told God relented from the disaster he would do to them, and he did not do it, but Jonah's still holding out just in case he does. He only stayed in the city as long as absolutely necessary, and now he gets outside the city and he camps to see if God is really going to relent from his anger. Maybe he's even holding out. Surely there's a chance that God will strike him. Again, God's not done with Jonah. He's wanting to teach him and us a very important lesson. So he appoints a plant, demonstrates his sovereignty here, and he appoints a plant that grows quickly and provides much needed shade and relief from the brutal Assyrian sun. This weekend, we would much resonate with the importance of shade. So you can imagine, in a brutal climate like this, it would have been much welcomed. So that's what God does. He appoints a plant. Jonah finds relief from the sun. And in verse 6, we're told that Jonah was exceedingly glad. Verse 6, now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come over on Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Many have pointed out this is the first time in the book that Jonah's actually happy. He's angry over the repentance of an entire city, but he's happy for this plant and the shade it provided him. But this comfort would be short-lived. Again, this is a lesson that Lord is teaching Jonah. The next day, God appoints now a worm to devour the plant, and then a scorching wind comes, takes down the plant. The intense sun begins to beat down on Jonah again, where he grows faint, so bad that once again he detests the very life he's living. He despairs of life. He wishes he were dead. Verse 8, when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. God confronts Jonah again in his dramatic response by simply asking him another question. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And to which Jonah says, yes, of course I do. So much so, angry enough to die. And then God has the last word in verse 10. The Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. You pitied this plant which you had no involvement with creating or sustaining or doing anything with. It just happened to be there. And you pitied it. Then he closes out with that final verse, verse 11, to make the point, the argument, from the smaller to the greater. You pity this plant, which you did not labor, nor make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? God's point is clear. How could Jonah have pity for this small plant and question God's pity for this great city? A city full of people, we're told, who did not know their right hand from their left. That's a way of saying that they were so sinful and so engrossed and entrapped in their wickedness, they didn't even know how to get themselves out of it. They were truly helpless. And what God does is teaches Jonah just how truly selfish he was. He cared more about his own comfort than he did the impact of God's word to a wicked nation. He cared more about his personal desires than he did God's purposes. He was happy to benefit from God's compassion, while at the same time resenting that same compassion being applied to others. A way we could say that is that he had certainly misplaced values, didn't he? He was just selfish. Friends, that's easy. It's easy for us to kind of criticize Jonah in that way and see that. It's crystal clear just how selfish he is, but I think our own selfishness is not always so clear in our own hearts, is it? Apparently, it wasn't clear to Jonah. It's crystal clear to us, not so clear to Jonah. I mean, he's having to have lesson after lesson after lesson. I think it's a frequent temptation. It's a frequent thing for our own hearts that we can grow more concerned about temporal things than we are about eternal realities. We can care, like if the electricity were to die right now, we would be more frustrated that it's 85 degrees in here than maybe other things. You can see how quickly we can default into like this self-preservation mode and not be aware of what the Lord may be doing elsewhere. Jonah's problem that, again, we said this earlier, he'd set himself up kind of as judge in such a way where he's blurring the distinction between creator and creature. Even this plant was outside of Jonah's jurisdiction. God was sovereign over the plant. He was sovereign over this entire city, sovereign over the fish. He's sovereign over Jonah. Jonah cared for this plant. So why in the world should God not care for thousands of helpless people stuck in their sin? The question that's raised here at the end of the book in verse 11, that's how the book ends, kind of on that cliffhanger. Should I not pity Nineveh, this great city? It's so wicked, they don't even know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. We can only speculate how Jonah responded to God's rebuke. We don't know. We don't know if he died a miserable prophet or if he had a change of heart. Bible's silent on that matter. However, the question remains here, recorded for us in Scripture, I believe, for the reader's benefit. It's a question that calls for us to ponder its meaning and point, and as such, it's the reader, it's us, who now are to decide what actions to take next. The implications of this entire message are significant, and it's simply this: God cares about the wicked, and so should we. And this prophet that the Lord called, graciously pursued, called again, and sent to Nineveh, demonstrates that he cares more about a simple plant than he did an entire group of people. You know, it's a reminder that it's easy for us to pity the pitiable. But what about those who aren't? What about those who are powerful and blatant in their sin? What about those who we struggle to find room in our own hearts to love and be concerned about? Those people that we would just, if there's such a category in our minds, that if they just simply cease to exist, we would be fine with it. Should they not also be objects of God's mercy? The resounding answer to that question is a resounding yes. I think this book is great because it really pushes us, and it should cause us to ask the question that's posed to Jonah in our own hearts: do we care more about our personal comforts than we do about sinners in need of the truth? Do we truly rejoice at the breadth and depth of God's mercy as it's extended into the world? Are we a people who long for God's compassion and mercy to be extended to others? You can answer that kind of in your head, but I think the reality is there are actual metrics that you can look at in your own life to see whether or not you're more selfish like Jonah or more merciful like the Lord. Just examine the contents of your prayers. How you pray, who you pray for, how you pray for them, what you pray for. It's an indication of how much you value the mercy of God. Examine your budget. What you spend money on and how you spend your time and resources are an indication of what you value most in this life, whether it's personal comfort or the purposes of God. And I know none of us in this room are A-plus on that one, are we? Our commitments, how we speak, how we use our words. I mean, there's so many ways that we can just look and examine in our own lives of whether or not we value the purposes of God far and above personal comfort. You know, the real measure of just how wide God's mercy is can be seen again at the cross where the Son of God died for sinners. That God so loved this world that he was willing to send his only Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but to die a cruel death on a cross, bearing the weight, guilt, judgment for sin upon his own shoulders. And as he died there, he dies in the place of the ungodly, taking upon himself the judgment we deserve. The greatest demonstration of mercy we'll ever know, demonstrated at the cross of Jesus as he died in our place. That is mercy. Not a person on the planet deserved that. And yet he did it for the sake of the world. What a beautiful demonstration, what a beautiful expression, what a beautiful reminder of just how great the mercy of God is. And yet this book is a reminder here for us to value the application of that mercy, even to the worst of the worst. As I stated last week, this story is ultimately a story that magnifies the mercy of God. It reminds us that what makes God's mercy so amazing, so glorious, is his willingness to extend it to those who least deserve it. That was not only true for Nineveh, it was true for Jonah, and it's true for you, and it's true for me. And as such, how can we, of all people, those who have tasted the goodness of God, those who have experienced the mercies of God in our own lives, how can we, recipients of this amazing mercy, be so quick to deny that same mercy to others? That's what the Lord asks. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left hand? And I think the answer is clear. He does extend his mercy, and we all benefit from it. Let's pray that the Lord continue to extend it for his glory. Father, thank you for this reminder. Thank you for this book. Thank you for teaching us yet again of the greatness of your love and compassion and mercy that you extend to sinners. Lord, what a reminder we need. In a day where it's so easy to grow cynical, it's so easy to grow judgmental, it's so easy to desire justice, judgment, wrath, in a culture that is so rampant with wickedness. Father, would you help us to pause and to reflect that you do delight in extending mercy to the ungodly. It's the whole point of the gospel, Lord. It's the whole point of salvation, that you extend compassion and love and generosity and goodness and grace and kindness to sinners who do not deserve it. So, Lord, would you keep us humbled by that reality today? Would you move our hearts and would you move our minds that we would delight in that great mercy you've extended to us, but, Lord, that we would also delight in seeing that same mercy extended to others. And, Father, maybe we're convicted that there are people in the world that we just can't find room in our hearts to have compassion for. Maybe we find ourselves very much like Jonah. Lord, we would just desire you to just take out somebody or take out groups of people or entire regimes or nations, that would just be a whole lot better. Father, would you deal with our hearts when we believe that and feel that way? And would you help us to be a people who value mercy, not only for ourselves, but who value it greatly, to see it extended to the far reaches of the world, so that all sinners can repent and bow the knee to you. Lord, we thank you again for this book. We thank you for this lesson about mercy. And we praise you, O God, that you are a God who is merciful to the ungodly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.